I'd like us to look at the first epistle of Peter and chapter 3, and I'll read the section as I'll read this morning. It's chapter 3, and I'll begin to read from verse 12, although verse 12 was the climax, if you remember, of the section which closed from chapter 2 verse 11, a section on holy living. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if he be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I thought we'd look just at that section, not all those verses, but really to touch on perhaps all of them, but my text would be verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now that's the text, but there it is in its context, and we must look at it like that. Now, we are all aware that Peter has a great concern for these churches that are scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on, and he has a great concern and a love for them. And there are certain things that he desires may be true of them. If I just touch on the three things without enlarging on them. In chapter 1, verse 7, he's concerned that their faith might be strong, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's concerned about their faith, that they might be strong in faith. And we've looked at that for some time. Then he is also concerned that they should live holy lives, spiritual people, holy lives. And they should give their undivided attention and careful consideration regarding what it means to be a godly and a holy person. That's more than being an evangelical. Just being an evangelical can be a person who holds a set of beliefs. It must be that there is a relationship in our lives, godly people. And in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1 we have, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all your life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the second thing that he desired for these people. And then there was something else as well. He was telling them gently and firmly something that Christians could forget, and they needed to remember. And we need to remember. Now, perhaps it is harder for me or for any minister of the gospel to convey this in this age than possibly in any age. I'm not sure, but in most ages anyway. Because we live in a time of the Bible would describe it as an Epicurean little career, that everybody must be happy. Just in the ordinary sense, I am feeling happy today. And so it has infiltrated into our most holy faith. And it is as if the main thing is that that is a happy little service. They are happy little people. The Reverend Tozer, who wrote those excellent books of his, and said that God gets weary of his happy little people in that sense. And it has gone into everything. And it seems to be the aim of politicians, especially at election time, to see that we are going to be happy people. But you know, it has very little relationship to what we're talking here. He says, now be prepared that although you will have a joy and a happiness of a deep kind, I want you to realize this, that if you're going to be a Christian, and if you are a Christian, that you will suffer. You will suffer. I will suffer. You will suffer. Just because we are Christian. I don't know how they took it then, and I don't know how you and I take it really. Our blessed Saviour has said these words in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, if you ask Isaiah, and if you could go right into his time, are you a happy little man? He'd say, happy? I don't know what you're talking about. I have a deep joy of God in my heart. But I have a great concern for the sin of the people. Or if we said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, tell me, are you a happy little man? And he would say, happy? My eyes, my heart are a fount of tears for my people. Yes, I have a joy, but indeed my concern for my people and their spiritual welfare is such that I don't really know what you're talking about if you're only talking of the merriment and the happiness of this world. We are separate from all that. Now, it has infiltrated into the way that sometimes it has infiltrated into the easy one, into song, hasn't it? That's an easy one. It has infiltrated into messages that they become sermonettes. It has infiltrated into our attitude in prayer, infiltrated into the way of worship. It has done this. It should not. We should stand against this and say, we are serious Christians, and we have a solemn task. Recognize that. And the sooner we recognize that, then God will take us seriously. But we must take God seriously as well. This is the burden of this apostle here. He's not a miserable man. I'm not talking about being miserable. I'm talking of taking things seriously. Now then, let us come to what we have. The protection of the Christian. We have the verse that I'd like to bring from the last little section. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You remember that encouraging verse we had last week, where I can just say briefly now, that we know not only is the face of God towards us, but his eyes are gazing upon us, actively interested in us and guiding us with his eye, and also that his ear is ever open to our prayers and to the request of our hearts. We are in constant communication with our Saviour, our Redeemer, our God, our Guardian, and our great and eternal God. That's our situation. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We are in Christ. We are his people. Then he says to them words like this, verses 13 and 14. And who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good? And if he suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, there are two levels here on this verse, and they're both there, these verses. One is this, that a Christian must be a law-abiding person, and in his obedience and in his desire to abide by the law of the land in the ordinary way, who is it that really can harm him? But nevertheless, he said, although we must be that, we will often find a situation where we will suffer because we are righteous people. Righteous meaning we have the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are forgiven and we are covered in the merits of Christ. We will suffer because of that, even though we are good citizens. Now, that is the situation, and that is really what he's getting at. Here are the verses then. And who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good? In a general sense, we are law-abiding. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, there is another law that you and I know, and that is the righteousness of God. And as righteous people, we desire to live to the glory of God. And this is an offensive thing in the sight of the world. Then he says, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now there's a great deal there. First thing is this, and who is he that will harm you? Who is he? It's a beautiful link, you know, in Romans there. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let us say now that we are in a time, here we are law-abiding, but because we are the Lord's children, we are deprived of certain things. We are accused of other things, whatever it may be. But you're having a tough time because we are the Lord's children. And he says, very well, look your accusers in the eye and you'll be able to say in your heart, well, who are they? Who are they? When King David was very troubled and he said, it seems to me as if ungodly people seem to have a very good time of it, and people like myself, even though I am a king, seem to have a pretty bad time of it, and I am very concerned about this. And then he said, God did something to me. He showed me their end. And when I saw their destination, when I realized that their frivolity was brief and uncertain and that their end was that, when I saw that, then I understood. It's the same thing here in a way, you see, that when we consider our accusers and our critics, whoever they may be, against that which we stand for, we need not be angry in any way regarding it, because they say, because you have God on your side, and if you have God on your side, well, who are they? Their lives are brief and uncertain. Their power is limited and small. Who are they? Always be aware of the greatness of God. And then here he goes on to say, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And this is a different thing now. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now then, obviously, this isn't any kind of frivolity. He's saying, if you really are suffering because you are a Christian and they're making fun of you in the office or in your job, on school, college, whatever it is, because you are a Christian, or they're mocking you and having sly digs at you because you are a Christian, or serious persecution as it is in other countries, be not afraid. Be not afraid of their terror. Now then, he is quoting here from Isaiah. And the verse he is quoting is Isaiah 8 and the verses 12 and 13. And I'll read them to you. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Now we'll leave the sanctify out for a moment. So he's saying, remember this, though, that when you are faced in a situation and that you feel that unpopularity and what you have to put up with because you are a Christian is getting on top of you, don't be afraid. Don't let the joy or the happiness of your heart be taken away because you're a Christian. Neither be afraid of their fear. Now this is what he's saying. The fear that the world experiences, or the fear that the world instills, let it not enter into your heart. So really it should be translated like this. Fear not their fear. Fear not the fear that can come from the words of men of the world. Fear not that fear that tries to infiltrate into the heart of a Christian. In many ways, the fear that they try to put into us because we are Christian, or the fear that they might say, these are fearful times, and that we join in the general panic, or the terror of the day, and the horror of the wars, and the fear that we have. He said, there is no need for that. Don't be afraid of the fear that they instill into you, and don't be afraid of the fear that they have. The fear that they instill is their hatred of you as a Christian. The fear that they have is a fear that they have of life and of death and of the future and of wars and of terrible things possibly to come. Don't be afraid of it in any way. Fear not their fear. Have nothing to do, says Peter, with their fear. Whether it is instilled in you because they say you are going to suffer and be afflicted because of your faith, or whether it is the general panic of the age. Everybody is afraid. Fear not their fear, the fear that they can give you, the fear that they have and they want to share. He says that to them, neither be troubled. What's he preparing them for? He's doing something, you see. Altogether, there was at that time a general persecution. And the Christians were scattered. And he's writing to Christians that have been scattered and writing to families that have been separated as well. There was general persecution. It would vary from area to area, from country to country, according to the prejudice and the hatred of the local governor and so on. There was a general kind of dislike and hatred of Christians, and sometimes very, very cruel behavior. But before very long, there was going to be a terrible chapter in the history of the Christian church. A name was beginning to appear, already to be known, and people trembled at the thought of this name. And the name of the man is known to us today. And never do we regard him as a joke. Never do we regard him as funny. And his name was Nero. And he was a terrible man. His cruelties were beyond the telling. And before long, they were going to face massacre and persecution and torture and cruelty of the kind as yet they had not entered into. So now he is comforting and saying to them that you are in heaviness now through manifold temptation. You're having a hard time now. But my dear friends, I'm speaking to you as an apostle in a prophetic way, in a way. There is Nero on the horizon. Be not afraid. Fear not their fear. Don't let the fear of his name grip your hearts. Don't be troubled about that. And don't join in the general panic that there is in any case anyway. Be not like that. Why? Because you are Christian and because you are the Lord's people. Now, you might say that may not have a great relevance for us today, not very relevant for us today, but it is. We too, in our way, suffer because we are Christians, if we are faithful and godly people. But we do not know, do we, how many of us, what our end will be, what our the next decade or so will be. We do not know. But Scripture prepares us. Fear not their fear, neither be troubled. Now then, what kind of people were they to be in the midst of all this? This is the second point. The position of the Christian in all this general panic and confusion and hatred and worldliness, antagonism always against the true Christian church. Who are we? The eyes of the Lord are upon us. The ears of the Lord hearken unto our cry. We are a forgiven people, forgiven greatly. How greatly we love. We are those people. And so he gives us an instruction. Here it is. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here is now the summing up, you know, of the kind of person we're to be. In that setting, cradled in a world of antagonism, oftentimes of persecution, but always of antagonism. So he said, be ready now. Now what kind of person must I be? Now here I'm telling you, says Peter, sanctify, now it is the Lord Christ. Sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts. Now in Isaiah, where it comes from, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. If we're going to fear anyone, let us fear God. Let us not fear nations, ideologies, people, circumstances, whatever they may be. Let us not fear those things. Oh, what? How should I be as a person? Here you are. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. There is a great deal there. What does it mean? He is saying to them, the sanctuary of God, as far as a believer is concerned, is in my heart and is in your hearts. Think on it, my friends. If you are a Christian this morning, I believe that you are, then your heart, your innermost being, the cradle of what is within you, the depth of what you are, your innermost soul, there is a sanctuary, a temple for God to dwell. The temptation all the while with men is to do outward things. We like to show off. We like to draw attention to ourselves by some physical activity or something or another, or some ritualistic activity. We like it because it comforts us and we feel that we can lean upon these outward and these external things. And in every age there has been excitability about external behavior. But it doesn't mean anything. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. It is what you are there. What are you there? What am I there? Oh, a person might say, I am a modern Christian. I can dance, I can do this, I can jump, I can skip, I can hop. The various ages will tell you all those things. In the 18th century, somebody would say, I'm a tremendous Christian. I'm the best hopper in the town. And by that they meant that they hopped up and down every time they heard a hymn or heard a sermon. And they really believed that they were very, very spiritual people. But really, it was a matter of the survival of the fittest, rather than the spiritual. And it is the same with anything. It is an external thing and ridiculous. It has no meaning at all. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. There is the sanctuary. What is this then? So that there from the depth of my being, that I commune with Christ. It is inner and it is spiritual. Our blessed Saviour, speaking once to a lady who was a very sinful lady, the woman of Samaria, and she talked to him about worship, and they discussed it a little, and then he brought perhaps one of the great statements about true faith and the expression of worship, as far as we are taught in the New Testament. And it is this. Well, they were arguing, or she was arguing, that you say that you've got to go to Jerusalem to worship God. But we say that we can worship him in this mountain. And then he answers, well, the Jews know more than you do, as those from Samaria. But listen, that is not really the point. I shall tell you how to worship. They that worship God, do you remember it? Worship him in spirit and in truth. My spirit's in silent communication with his spirit. My mind and my heart dwelling and gazing upon the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And the Father, he goes on to say, seeketh such to worship him. He get plenty of the others in Baal worship.
And that means nothing at all. We mustn't imitate that. And we mustn't allow it to infiltrate into our most holy gospel and our worship. Sanctify the Lord God, sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart. It is what we are there. And if we sing a hymn this morning, it isn't so much, and I hope we sing our hymns rightly and correctly and as well as we can and decently and in order and so on. But really, you know, the singing of a hymn may be from our lips, so that is not really why you sing. You make melody in your heart. The real singing and the worship of a hymn and the reading of the scriptures and the accepting of these things is something in the depths of your being. There is a sanctuary. And to understand this is the beginning of the understanding of true religion. It will be violently opposed, but never mind. This is what my God desires, and if God desires it, I say, well, Lord, this is the way that I will go. Then he says, if you do that, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. He's telling us then how to witness. It's very, very beautiful. It helps me. Sure, it'll help you. We always have this feeling I have, you know, oh, I must do something about it. I say, I'm going to go now to every person I can see, and I'm going to ask them and tell them. Every now and again, we have that tremendous urge that we should speak to everyone that we see. I am not saying there are times that we shouldn't do that. I don't know. But I'm just telling you what is here. We have a hint in chapter 3, verse 1. For wives of unconverted husbands. Do you remember what they had to do? Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation, by the life. Not the words, now, but your way of speaking included, that the total life of the believer, that it might be an open Bible that asks a question in that person's heart. This is true spirituality. Listen to what he has to say here. Give a reason. Here's a verse again. And be ready, always be ready, to give an answer to every man that asketh you. You notice that before? To give an answer to every man that asketh you, why have you got that hope? Why do you live like you do? Why do you forgive your enemies? Why is it that you never revile when reviled? Why is it you don't threaten when threatened? Why is it that you have brotherly love when it seems impossible to love? Why is it? It is a big question in my life to see a believer. Give me a reason for your behavior. Give me a reason for that hope that you seem to cherish. You seem as if you are a people with your eye on somewhere else. I want to know where, and I want to know why. Give me a reason. And he says, always be ready then. Always be ready then to give a spiritually logical answer why you believe. Tell them about God. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them about his cross, his death, his resurrection, the meaning of the cross. Tell them. Always be ready then, but always see to it that your life should be such that it demands a question amongst the people with whom you mix and you live. And they begin to say in themselves, and one day they say to you, tell me, why what? Why do you live like that? Why don't you enjoy yourself like we enjoy ourselves? Why don't you have a bit of a joke like we have a bit of a joke? Why does it worry you? Yes, it worries us. I'm worried that you're so miserable, they might say. But I'm not miserable. But you don't have the happiness that we have. Why? You might say, are you really asking me why? Do you really want to know? Yes, I want to know. Then be ready. Give a reason for the hope that lies where? Within you. deep in the depths of your being, something that can never be taken away, something that is not frivolous at all, but something that is powerful and strong, and it is a gift of God. Tell them about that. How? With meekness, with fear, with reverence, and the humility. You don't say, oh, I'm a Christian, and I'm better than you. You're going to hell, and I'm going to hell. Not at all. You say to them, I am no different from anything that you are. I am attacked in my mind in the same way as you are. But God has helped me, and Jesus Christ has done something for me. Do you want to know more? Yes, they might say, I want to know more. Give a reason for the faith that is within you. But there are glorious invitations. He'll keep us busy. Don't worry, you might say, well, I might never get one of those. You will, if you live like that. That's the struggle. To live loving, to live forgiving, to live obeying, to live without reviling, to live without threatening. That's the struggle. And if we can bring our place to be like that, there will be plenty of questions and plenty of God-given opportunities. Then lastly, the preparation of the Christian. It is to bring us to glory. And we always remember this because it is the hope that we have within us. And the reason that we are like this, we tell people, this is the reason that why I have hope. This is the reason I am what I am. It is because I am the Lord and I shall be there. And then there are verses that seem to go back a little, well, back in the situation. Verses 16 and 17. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your conversation in Christ. He said, there you are again. He said, there's your position. Sanctify your heart in the Lord. Sanctify him in your heart. But, you know, you're still in this position where you will even be branded as an evildoer, and where your life in Christ will be misunderstood. And even verse 17, he says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing and not for evil-doing. Do all that you can to avoid ever suffering for evil-doing, because that is not a witness. But if you suffer for well-doing, then God sees that as an obedient life and knows that you and your heart and your soul are towards God. What is the end of all this? Why should we be people like this? This is why. We look again, as the apostle here does time and time again. I'll tell you why, he says. Come here, he says. And this is verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Oh, my injustices, they're terrible, you might say. They're absolutely unbearable and they're unreasonable. Be quiet. You can even hear people saying, the suffering of Christ is nothing to be compared with some of the things that we have heard of. They have no idea, because the suffering of Christ was eternal damnation of a myriad souls placed on him. There never could have been such weight. There never could have been such anguish. It was all the horrors that we know. So he's come now. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, the pure, the sinless one, for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. Who are you? Who am I? That he might bring us to God. Because in our hearts and in that sanctuary of grace in our hearts, we have this lively hope, says Peter at the beginning. And in this verse, give a reason for the hope, this lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The most important thing in our lives is the gospel. The most important person in our lives is the Lord. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe,
that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without. It's an amazing thing. That when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Our hope will be realized, and he brings us to God. We are, from the point of view of the world, a peculiar people. Peculiar. Strange. We behave in opposites. We are a righteous people. And we sanctify the Lord Christ, the Lord God, in the temple of our hearts. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee to bless these words, that they might be for our good and our spiritual good. O Father, help us to remember them. Help us to remember them deep in our spirits. Help us to obey for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.